We've been looking at questions that Jesus asked individuals in the Gospels. And this morning, we are going to be looking at the apostle, the disciple Thomas this morning. And Thomas had some doubts. And Jesus asked Thomas the question, why do you doubt? Whenever Jesus asked a question, there's a question beneath the question. What's going on, Thomas, of why are you doubting? And this morning we are focusing particularly on the resurrection, because if you investigate the resurrection and realize that the resurrection is reality, it changes everything. It demands a decision. And Thomas came to this realization as we look at it this morning. The Department of Social Services in Greenville County, South Carolina, sent the following letter. It says, "Your food stamps will be stopped effective immediately because we received notice that you passed away. May God bless you. You may reapply if there is a change in your circumstances." Well, when people die, typically there isn't a change in people's circumstances. But when it came to the death of Jesus Christ, Jesus didn't stay dead. The Bible says that there were women who came to the tomb 3 days after the crucifixion, and they found an empty tomb. And Mary Magdalene was confronted by the living Lord Jesus. And when she met Jesus, when she had that conversation with Jesus, she ran back to tell others, "He's alive! He's alive!" But as she made that announcement, people were rather skeptical. And they should be. Typically, people's circumstances don't change when they die. And, you know, sometimes we look at scenarios going on in the Bible and we think to ourselves, well, if I were in that situation, I would have responded differently. But in putting yourself in the disciples' place and hearing that word, would you really? Would you believe that someone who had been crucified had come back to life? I think I would have doubted. In fact, I know I would have doubted. Because I know how I respond to circumstances today. I don't always respond with faith. I sometimes have doubt. And as we look at this issue of doubt this morning, this issue of doubt comes in all different shapes, sizes, and colors. There's the atheist who refuses to believe that there's a God. Then there are others who believe that there is some kind of God, but he's distant. He's far beyond you or I, and he would never intervene or care about our personal situations or circumstances. Or there's the doubt that says in an individual's heart, well, God can't forgive me. There's no possible way, after what I have done, there's no way that God could forgive me, and they doubt. Or others who doubt, but they would never be honest about their doubt in church or in a small group because of the fear of how people would respond. This morning, as we look at the subject of doubt, there is a difference between disbelief and doubt this morning. Okay? And what is disbelief? Disbelief is the unbelief, is the difference. Unbelief is deliberate denial. Unbelief is deliberate denial. I mean, they're not even going to investigate a situation. They choose to suppress the truth and go on with their lives as if, you know, God does not exist. That's unbelief. But doubt means to sincerely question. Okay? You're honest about your unbelief and you're willing to investigate. You're willing to listen to answers. When it comes to doubt in the church today, you know, Christians can be rather harsh towards people who doubt. And this morning, we're going to talk about what our responsibility is towards people who doubt. But Christians are of the mindset, you know, that to doubt is to really come to the end of one's faith. And I want to propose to you this morning that to doubt is not the end of one's faith. It's the beginning of a deeper understanding of who God really is. It's okay to doubt if you're sincere about your doubts and you're willing to listen to the answers. And in discovering those answers, it leads to a deeper, more meaningful faith. This morning, Thomas doubted. How do we know Thomas today? Thomas is known as Doubting Thomas, isn't he? Now, there's not many verses that we can glean from Thomas's life, but to label him Doubting Thomas is rather unfair. Because, and we're going to look at this a little later this morning, but Thomas was the only one who doubted following Jesus' resurrection. And who can blame him? Thomas has lost a friend. Thomas's hopes and dreams have been shattered. He's been following this man, Jesus, the Messiah, the person who says he's God. He's given up his life for this man for 3 years. I mean, Thomas was in it to win it. Thomas was all in. And yet, Thomas witnessed something that rocked his world. I mean, he watched his Lord and Savior be crucified. He watched him be butchered. And you know, Thomas is a picture of Christians' lives today, people who are followers or seekers of God. And oftentimes doubt comes into their lives, my life, maybe when a loved one passes away. Or they see things, they see terrible things taking place in this world today. They see the consequences of sin. They see starving children dying of famine. And they think to themselves, well, how could a loving God allow that to happen? And they doubt God's existence. Or they might doubt God's existence when they're going through a trial. Maybe they've lost a job or their marriage has fallen apart. Sometimes we doubt when society is making very poor choices. And we're living in a culture today that is making very poor choices. God, if you're real, Why don't you make yourself obvious? Why don't you make a difference in our community? And people doubt. Well, this morning, the disciples are doubting. It's Sunday morning. Jesus has been dead for 3 days now. And here the women come back and they declare, "He's alive! He's alive!" And they question that. And a little later on that Sunday morning, the disciples are together. They're together for their first church service, let's say. And this is what the Bible says in Luke chapter 24. It's in your handout this morning. It says, "As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, 'Peace to you.' But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, 'Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have.'" Here the disciples were gathered. They had were gathered in fear and discussing amongst themselves, most likely, what are we going to do? You know, we haven't seen Jesus. We're not convinced that he's alive. And at that very moment, Jesus enters their very presence. He says, "Guys, why are you doubting? Look at my scars. Look at my hands. Look at the side, the hole in my side. It's me. Why do you doubt?" Yeah, that's the amazing thing about this story. You know, Jesus was raised physically. He wasn't just raised spiritually. He's raised physically. Spirit, you can't touch a spirit. Jesus was raised physically. And this is a picture of our physical resurrection. Jesus is the first fruit of many resurrections to come. But in Jesus's perfect resurrected body, he still bears the scars. Why didn't God take the scars away? You know, when we go to heaven, there's only going to be one thing in heaven that's man-made. And those are the scars of Jesus. And why do those scars remain? To remind us of the price that was paid for our redemption, for the forgiveness of our sin. And here Jesus is in their presence and they say, "Look, it's me." And yet there was one person who was missing. And the one person was Thomas. Why was Thomas missing? Thomas was probably still spiraling out of control. He has lost his very best friend. His hopes and his dreams have been shattered. And maybe you're here this morning, your hopes and your dreams have been shattered, and you question the existence of God. You question God's promises for your life. What do you do when you doubt? Well, one thing you don't do is you isolate yourself. And that's what's happening in Thomas's life. He's isolated himself from the other disciples. He's missed that first encounter with Jesus. He missed church. Church, Christian, you can't afford to miss church. Because when you miss church, you're gonna miss Jesus. Church is important. And if you're struggling with your faith, the worst thing that you can do in that moment is skip church. You know, don't try to talk yourself into thinking, you know, this just isn't worth it. I'm not going to do this anymore. Because if you miss church, you miss Jesus. And Thomas skipped church. And he missed the encounter with Christ. But thankfully, Thomas did return. You know, later on that evening, that same Sunday night, the disciples came to Thomas. They looked for Thomas and they told this, in verses 24 and 25 says, "Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the others told him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe.'" And that brings us to the second point when we doubt. Number one, don't isolate yourself from church. Be with other believers. And then number two, when you're with the other believers, be honest about your doubts. Admit your doubts. Thomas said, "Unless I see with my own eyes, I cannot believe." That's where Thomas was at. You know, hearing other people's testimony that he's alive wasn't going to cut it for Thomas. He had to see for himself. Are you there right now? I mean, you don't have the testimony of others at the moment. And you sincerely have questions about the reality of God's existence or the reality of God in your own life. I think for most Christians, they would be afraid to admit that to other Christians. May we never be the church that people can't be themselves, can't be transparent, can't be vulnerable. This is where Thomas is at. Thomas refuses to believe. He has to see for himself. If you're there, if you're in a life group, I want to encourage you to be honest. And that might be scary for the other life group members right now. And I have a word for that. The scripture has a word in just a few moments. But admit your doubts. If you're not in a life group, you need to get connected to one. Either a Bible study on Sunday morning where you can get to know other people, or in a home during the week. But get connected. That's what this event this evening is all about, because it is so important for our spiritual life. If you're a student in our service this morning, you're getting ready to graduate from high school and go off to college, you know what? You need to know what you believe, because your faith is going to come under attack in college. And you need to be prepared. And some of you, you're going to be moving far away from family. And there are going to be moments where you're going to seriously doubt who God is, if he's real. And it is so important that you find a local church in that college community where you can get connected. where you can find people your own age or older where you can study the Bible together. This is critical for our lives. Thomas was struggling. Thomas missed church that morning or that afternoon. But he didn't stay away. And he connected with the disciples and he was honest about his doubts. And so should we. We can't keep that to ourselves. Which brings us to point number three. When we doubt, we need to ask for God's help. Ask for God's help. There's a story in Matthew chapter 22. A father brought his demon-possessed son to the disciples. Jesus and Peter, James, and John, they were on the Mount of Transfiguration. And here they're coming down from that mount. Joseph just came from Israel this week. Did you see the Mount of Transfiguration while you were there? Cool. I didn't get to see it. They just pointed it to me as I was touring Israel. Joseph had an incredible opportunity going to Israel with his grandparents. And maybe you had heard on Monday that in Jerusalem there was a terrorist attack on one of the city buses there in Jerusalem. Joseph and his grandparents, they were one block away from where that bomb went off at that moment. So a scary situation, but God protected them. Well, here Jesus is coming down from the mount of that where he had been transfigured, and there's this big commotion going on in the valley. And the disciples are in the middle of that commotion, and the disciples had been trying to deliver this young boy from the demon possession, and they were unable to do so. And the father came across Jesus and begged Jesus to deliver this demonic spirit from his son. And this is what the Bible says in Mark chapter 9. He says, "But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible for one who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe. Help my unbelief." How many of us have been there? You know, we believe that Jesus can do something in our lives, but in the back of our minds, we still have unbelief. We still doubt. And at those circumstances, in those times in our lives, Christian, you need to ask God for help. He wants to give you the faith to believe. Ask for his help. This dad asked, "I believe you, Jesus, but help me in my unbelief." If you doubt, just remember, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is nothing that can separate you from his love. The great men of the faith in Scripture struggled with their faith. There were periods in their life where they had doubt. I skipped the verse, but I want to go back to it for just a moment. But Luke chapter 7 and John the Baptist. John the Baptist is in prison. John the Baptist probably knows that the end of his life is near, but he's sitting in prison and he's hearing the stories of what Jesus is doing, and he sends his disciples, John's disciples, to Jesus and asks Jesus the question, "Are you really the Messiah, or should we be looking for somebody else?" John the Baptist is doubting who Jesus is. And Jesus quotes Isaiah. Look what is happening. The blind receive their sight. The crippled are healed. The dead are raised. You go back and you tell John, this is what Isaiah had prophesied, and this is what's happening. And as the disciples go back, Jesus tells his disciple, there is no one, there is no person greater than John the Baptist who has been born through woman. Even in John's doubt, in his struggle of faith, Jesus affirms who John the Baptist is. Folks, that's how Jesus sees you this morning. If you're struggling with your faith, Thomas doubted, unless I see for myself, unless I can put my fingers through his hand, feel his scars, I will not believe. As he confessed that to his disciples there in that room, there was one person missing who heard Thomas's words. And that was Jesus himself. He wasn't there, but Jesus heard Thomas's words. So how does God handle our doubts? Let's look at John chapter 20, verses 26 and 27. It's now 8 days later, okay? Thomas had made that confession, guys, I don't believe unless I can see. And then in John chapter 20, now it's 8 days later. His disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." How does God respond to our doubts? Well, in this situation, God made Thomas linger, wait for 8 days. For some of you here, you may be waiting, you may have waited a lot longer than that. But he made Thomas wait. You can imagine what was going through Thomas's mind as he continues to hear these stories, and it sounds unfathomable because he witnessed what had happened to Jesus. Jesus had been butchered on that cross. There is no way a man can come back to life because of what he went through. And here, God is allowing this thing, this unbelief, to drag out in Thomas's life for 8 long days. It had to have been a miserable week for Thomas. And then here the disciples are. Thomas, it's 8 days later, and Jesus shows up in the room. What's going through Thomas's mind? What is Jesus going to think about me? Jesus enters the room and he says, "Peace be with you." And then from what the scripture says, he immediately goes to Thomas. He goes to the one who has been struggling. And he doesn't respond by saying, "Thomas, you've been bad this week, and so you're in timeout. You go to the corner. No. There's no condescension. Jesus treats Thomas like an honest seeker, wanting to know the truth. Jesus knows emotionally and spiritually where Thomas is at. Look at Isaiah chapter 44, verse 3. This is Isaiah's description of the Messiah to come. Isaiah says, "A bruised reed he will not break, and a fainting, burning wick he will not quench." Have you ever seen a fainting, burning wick? I mean, that light, that flame is just barely holding on. It looks so weak. Does that describe your life? Your spiritual and emotional condition right now? Isaiah says, Messiah won't quench that. He will not break the bruised reed. Jesus knows exactly the condition that Thomas is in. He heard the testimony 8 days earlier. He wasn't in the room, but Jesus knows what's going on with Thomas. And Jesus goes directly to Thomas. And my friend, Jesus wants to come directly to you. Don't isolate yourself. Be honest. Ask God for help. He wants to help you. This is what God thinks about your doubt. He loves you. He's madly in love with you, and nothing is going to stop that. Now, what is our response to be to doubters? Okay, we've seen God's response. What's our responsibility? You're in a life group, okay? And someone is honest and they want to be vulnerable and transparent, and they just blurt it out, similar to what Thomas said. How is your life group to respond? Look at Jude 22. There's only one chapter in Jude. Jude 22 says this. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Don't kick them to the curb. You know, don't think the worst and think that this is the end of their faith. No, this is the beginning to something more meaningful, more richer, more enduring to one's faith. And we need to be people who show mercy and grace and love and patience. That's what we see in Jesus' life with Thomas. Jesus was gentle with those who were weak. And so if I'm describing you this morning, or you have a friend who's struggling in their faith, you know now how to respond. Let me just encourage you with two other things. For those who doubt, I want to encourage you to go back to the book. Okay, you need to read the book. You need to read this book. You can't just have say that Christianity, that God's not real. No, you need to investigate for yourself. And one of the ways I would highly encourage you to investigate is to look at the lives that were changed following the resurrection. Investigate the changed lives. And start with Thomas. Thomas touched Jesus physically. He felt the wounds. He saw the scars. He believed. And when Thomas saw Jesus, Thomas said this in verse 28. I don't have that written down here, so let me look at John chapter 20. Read that. Verse 27, put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. And Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. When Thomas experienced this for himself, he testified publicly, my Lord and my God. It totally changed Thomas's life. History tells us that following that encounter, from 58 AD to 72 AD, Thomas took the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, to India. And Thomas founded the first church in India, the Church of St. Thomas. You can go there today, and you can go to the tomb where Thomas was buried. Thomas gave his very life. This doubter, or the bad rap that we've given Thomas, you know, doubting Thomas. No, Thomas was no longer a doubter. Thomas was convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt, and he followed the Lord Jesus Christ to the very end. The history tells us that Thomas died a martyr's death. The resurrection of Jesus Christ had transformed his life. And when Thomas said the words, my Lord and my God, for a Jew to make this kind of statement was rather profound. Because when it came to the Jewish faith, there was only one God. You know, their religion was monotheistic. There is only one God. Now here Thomas is seeing the living Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and he gets down on his knees and he says, my Lord and my God. That is huge for a Jew to say, because you could be killed for blasphemy for making that kind of statement. But Thomas realized who Jesus really is. Not only was Thomas's life turned upside down, but James, the half-brother of Jesus, believed fully. He was the leader of the church in Jerusalem. You know, what, for those of you who have brothers in your life, you know, what would it take for you to believe that your brother is God? Okay? I mean, I can't begin to imagine, you know, my brother believing me that I'm God. You know, he's seen everything, you know, lots of things that we've experienced together. There is no way that I would be able to convince him that I'm God. And yet here is the half-brother of Jesus, James. And James knows that Jesus is God. James writes one of the books of the New Testament. James's life was turned upside down. Look at the disciples. The disciples who all ran in fear when Jesus was being falsely accused, when he was beaten, when he was crucified. The disciples weren't around. They were all afraid. And they make this perfectly clear in the Gospels. One of the amazing things of the Gospels is that the disciples don't hide their mistakes. You know, the poor choices that they made, the struggles that they were going through. No, they put it all out there. But following the resurrection, the disciples give their very lives for Jesus Christ. They all died a martyr's death, but one. And that was the Apostle John that died of old age on the island of Patmos. Their lives were turned upside down. And finally, I think of the Apostle Paul. For me, there's nothing more convincing than this Pharisee of Pharisees who took great pride in persecuting Christians, trying to snuff out the way, was confronted by the living Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, on the road to Damascus. And Paul gave it all up to proclaim the good news of the gospel. I mean, Paul went from the top to the bottom. He risked his life over and over again because he knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus is real, that Jesus is alive. And so this morning, if you're here this morning and you're struggling with doubt, investigate the lives that were transformed by the resurrection of Jesus. And then secondly, trust his words. Jesus says this to Thomas in verse 29 of John 20. He says, Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." You know who Jesus is talking to? Jesus is talking to us. He's talking about us. Thomas, you believe because you see. But blessed are those who believe and cannot see. My friend, trust his words. Why do you doubt? He told you he was going to do these things, and he has done them. Let's pray. Thomas saw and he believed. Jesus this morning wants you to believe even though you cannot see. May he bring you to a point where you can say, as Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." If you're not there yet, that's okay. Jesus hears those doubts. And Jesus doesn't think anything less of you, just like he didn't think anything less of John the Baptist when John the Baptist questioned who Jesus is. I just want to encourage you to hang in there. That you will get to a point like Thomas did. And he proclaims unashamedly unapologetically, my Lord and my God. This morning, this service, we're going to sing the song, We Exalt Your Name. Maybe you can't do that right now. God knows, and God understands. Don't try to hide it. Don't isolate yourself. Ask Him to help you to believe. For the Traditions venue, you're going to be singing the song, The Savior is Waiting. The Savior is waiting for you to open your heart. And as you do, just know that He will come in. I want to pray for you this morning. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I'm just wondering, is God speaking to someone's heart this morning? And you want to just raise your hand and say, Pastor, I'm struggling. Would you please pray for me? Is there anyone here in the room this morning saying, I'm right there with Thomas. Pastor, please pray for me. Anyone have the courage to raise their hand? Because I want to pray for you this morning. Father, no one in this room may be struggling at the moment, but we know people who are struggling. God, may we love them and care for them and be there for them in their struggles. Lord, that's our responsibility as Christians. That's our responsibility as a church. I want to pray for life groups. Not everybody that's in our church is in this service this morning, but I pray that our life groups will be places of safety, a refuge where we can be real with each other and we can challenge each other, encourage one another. Lord, these are difficult days. And we read things in the newspaper and we watch things on television and we think to ourselves, this world is going to hell in a handbasket and it's going really fast. God, you want us to be strong. You want us to be people who believe, regardless of the circumstances. Help us, Lord, in our faith. And where we doubt, where we're weak, God, you help us to be strong. Help our life groups to be what they need to be for each other. Help our church to be a place where seekers, doubters like Thomas can come and hear the truth, hear the word of God, and investigate for themselves, God, how you change people's lives, and may you do it in them. Thank you, Father, for the living word of God. We stand to exalt your name this morning. Be glorified as we worship you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.